May I speak, and may we all hear in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Sharp words are hurtful, regardless of their origin. But sharp words from a close friend, or from a teacher or a leader, are more hurtful than sharp words from a stranger. In the gospel reading, Jesus said some very sharp words to his disciples and sharp words to his friend, Peter. In the letter to the Roman Christians, the writer St. Paul wrote some sharp words to the Romans. Sharp words can be hurtful, but can also be challenging and thought-provoking. Peter and Jesus were very good friends. And to Jesus' sadness, Peter, like Judas, would go on to betray him for different reasons and in different ways. In this part of the gospel, Peter, who at times saw things with blinding clarity and insight, saying, "You are the Christ," when Jesus asked them, who did they say he was? The same Peter also got things terribly wrong, like this morning's reading, "God forbid. This must never happen to you. No Jerusalem, no suffering, no death." Jesus' sharp words to the disciples were less personal, but no less jarring to hear. "You must deny yourselves, take up your own cross. Those who want to save their life will lose it. Those who lose their life for my sake will find it." But the sharpest to his friend Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Hard to hear and hard to accept. And so too in St. Paul's letter to the Christians in Rome. Now, this letter is different from the letters to the other Christian communities that we have in our scriptures. He wrote this letter from his head and his heart to people he hoped to visit but hadn't yet met. He'd heard of their faith, but he didn't know their community. A contemporary form of the way his letter is and the purpose of it would be closer to a blog rather than a series of correspondence, for example, that with the Christians in Corinth. And scholars believe that this is the most complete expression of how St. Paul understood the gospel, how he'd received it, what he had learned from his teachers. It's all of a piece. And it's a friendly letter because it's by way of introduction. He hopes to have a welcome when he does visit them. Nevertheless, it contains sharp words, not personal, like the words to Jesus' disciples or to Peter. First, gentle words of commendation and advice about how people might live with each other in the Christian community. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Serve the Lord, contribute to the needs of the saints, extend hospitality to strangers. Not sharp words, not really very challenging. It's mostly what they were doing anyway. But then St. Paul turns his mind to those who are not saints. The whole Christian community were called saints. He turns his mind to the others, the members, not of the Christian community, but those among whom they lived, those they didn't like very much and who didn't like them. He commended a course of action and an attitude toward these people using some sharp words and words that may have been hard to hear, especially from someone who'd never visited them, who didn't really know what life was like. He wrote, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink." Would any of us dare to write to the Christians in Iraq or Syria in this vein? They were very sharp words. But Paul did know what it was to suffer for his faith, and he goes on to describe some of that later in the letter. So he will explain something of the context of his admonition to make his sharp words make more sense. Because sharp words are not always intended to wound. They have the potential to heal, to encourage, to challenge, and eventually to change us. Jesus' sharp words to Peter and the other disciples would do all these things: heal, encourage, challenge, and change. Peter would come to such a place of strength that he preached the first ever sermon, the day of Pentecost. The church in Rome continued to grow and spread, and we are the harvest of that. So what to make of these sharp words? What are we to do with them? In pondering upon this one, I think one phrase still from that letter to the Romans helps us. For Paul also writes, live in harmony with one another. I know I'm on dodgy ground, and all of you, especially the choir and Nicholas and Graham, will be able to correct my understanding afterwards, but if you do, don't do it sharply. When we sing or play in a band or in an orchestra, we can do so in unison, all playing and singing the same notes at the same time. Harmony, by contrast, depends on difference. When the choir leads our hymns, some of the verses they sing in harmony. The texture affects our singing together. It lifts our spirits and we appreciate it, even if we don't really notice it or name it. When Graham plays a melody, he'll play some harmonies. Some we will really like. Others may not appear so natural. They're not mistakes. That's how the composer wrote them. When I was first introduced to the music of Benjamin Britten, I was told by someone who wasn't fond that it was like music but without any tunes. Now, I've come to quite appreciate the music of Benjamin Britten, but I did understand what he meant. My friend was a fan of opera and musical theater, songs from the shows, and so on. But both Britten and the composers of those kinds of music use harmonies, and some really work for us. They feel like harmonies, they do something on the inside, they're gentle, they take us from one place to another place, gently, move us on and put us gently at another place. And the others that poke us in the face and drag us along the ground, they take us to another place too, but it doesn't always feel so gentle. Still, harmonies. And if we think of the different music that we enjoy and that others with whom we live perhaps enjoy, we'll know precisely what that's like. There will be someone who has a passion for precisely that which we can't stand. Harmony is essential for the whole. Is St. Paul writing then something to the Romans about how they can enrich their own society by the way they live in harmony? Not just the times that they're singing, working, and acting in unison. This community didn't have the Gospels of Mark or Matthew. They may not have heard Jesus' words in what we know as the Sermon on the Mount, or Luke puts it on a plane, to bless persecutors, to give the enemy food and drink. A new way of living then together as the community, of making music, producing harmony in the bigger community. It didn't make sense, more like Britten than Perry. Yet we know that it's precisely in those situations when our attention is captured by the unexpected that we give it the greatest notice. I think Paul is suggesting that the Christian community, as well as looking after themselves in specific ways, also turned their attention to what collectively they could offer those among whom they lived. So thinking then about our situation and our church, the whole Church of God, our church in England, the Anglican Communion, whichever churches you may be members of, what does the church in a collective way contribute to the harmony of the world and the nation? Where can sharp words, seemingly discordant phrases and passages, enrich, challenge, eventually change the community of which we're a part, to change what it means to be human? We don't need to look very far back in the history of the church to know precisely what that's like. The Christian community contributing to the conversations about the transatlantic slave trade, or apartheid, or human rights, the rights of women, domestic violence. a discordant voice among the other voices also discussing the same thing. Eventually, it is harmonious, not because it's in unison, but because it isn't. When suffering is greatest, which is what the Romans would come to experience, it's not just perseverance which is required, but it's also that challenge to make a difference, a challenge to the power who can actually change things. Most of us as individuals aren't in a position to influence directly the path of government or world leaders. Activism is not the only way to sound the different notes. Prayer does change things. Mostly it changes those who pray, as they listen to how God will tell us to act. The church is adding to the composition which are the solutions to the troubles in Iraq and Syria. And we participate in that as we pray, as we hold those Christians and others who are being persecuted in our hearts. And to those of whom God says, we write to our MPs, to the Foreign Secretary. When we notice together as a church those in need in our own community and nation, when our bishops and other Christians speak out in the House of Lords, when individual Christians in their own workplace, in their own voluntary activity, in what churches do to serve those who live locally, sometimes these are discordant notes, for they're misunderstood, they're not seen as true parts of the solution, being woolly Christians. But they're all part of contributing to the harmony, which I think is God's composition of the human family. And perhaps more precisely than all, what we may have to offer as a church to our community is to do what Archbishop Justin has called disagree well, to recognize that there are things about which Christians will always disagree, and it's the way that we live with those disagreements which speaks far more than any words could ever do about the love of Christ in our midst, about the Christ who has called us all to participate in him. All the baptized are in Christ, brothers and sisters together. Jesus and Peter and Paul are two examples of those who shared a same faith and a friendship and a determination to stay together, and who disagreed with each other. They found ways to celebrate the work of each, to argue it out when necessary. We have those recorded in our scriptures. And then to hear and to accept the sharp words one from another, so that they each would be changed. Not changed so that the old person passed away, but changed so that the new person has grown from the old. Sometimes we'll all sing and play in unison, but most of the rich texture, the things that lift our spirits, that move us to another place, are those harmonies, sometimes that are gentle and sometimes that poke us in the face and take us to another place. I'm not saying anything about what Graham's voluntary might be at the end, because I don't know. It'll be lovely. All of these things are God's gift. How might we continue to live out as the saints? St. Paul says, seek to live in harmony with each other. May God help us know how to do that more and more each day. Amen.